Hey, church, how are we? Good. Awesome. If you're new here, you might be going, why do they do church Christmas Eve Eve? Besides, Buddy the Elf is excited about that day. We do it because a long time ago, we just realized we are a church that has a lot of young families, a lot of people traveling. And so it's kind of our way of saying, hey, we're going to try to help with the busyness of the season for us as a church body and for us as church volunteers and everything, and just go, we're going to celebrate Christmas Eve Eve, so we could gather and celebrate Christmas, and then everybody can kind of go and do their things and take care of their families and be with their families. So I think it's great for staff and volunteers and everybody that's traveling and trying to get to their places. So that's why we do it, to kind of still get together and celebrate, but relieve some of the congestion that typically comes down to a weekend or a couple days. So we are in the season of Advent, and we are going through themes, and today we are talking about the theme of joy. So I got a question for you. What sparks joy in your life? This question might sound familiar to you, right? This is a question that Marie Kondo made popular a few years back. Anybody fans? Anybody bought her book? I don't know where she went, but I don't know, a few years ago, maybe 5 to 8 years ago, it was very popular. She was an organizing consultant, and she built a little empire helping people declutter their home. She had shows, she had books, she had all the things, right? How many participated in this trend? A couple people? Like the minimalist lifestyle, right? Are your homes still decluttered? Probably not. Like, we just fill it back up. She'd have people take piles of clothes out and put them on the bed, and she'd ask the question, sort through your clothes and pick up each item of the clothing and ask the question, does this spark joy? Not bad, right? If it does, keep it. If it doesn't, toss it. Give it away. Her question is really about happiness, isn't it? Does this make you happy? Like, when you look at this item of clothing, does it make you happy? When you have these things in your home and you're decluttering, does it make you happy that you have it? Or is it essential to whatever it is you are doing in life? If it's not, get rid of it. Like, all of our homes become cluttered and all of our lives become cluttered with all this stuff. Her question is really about happiness. It's not really about joy. And her question is fine if you're sorting through clothes or things in your house, right? Like, it's a fine question. It's a fine kind of evaluation tool. But if you start evaluating everything in your life based on if it brings you joy or not, things can start to get messed up, right? Like, if you start evaluating your life, if you look at your dog or your husband or your wife or your home or your kids or your parents or your friends or your job, depending how they're acting up that day, right? You might decide, does this bring me joy? Not today. Out, right? Can we be honest? Right? What's the problem with that? If you live life like that, if that's your evaluation tool, I would argue you are prematurely stunting your own growth and the growth for others. And at the end of the day, you're really asking the question, does this make me happy? See, life gets complicated, right? Like, somewhere there's somebody dealing with a diagnosis that they never saw coming. And they're trying to wrap their minds around what life is going to look like with treatments, with doctor visits, with unknown answers, with questions. Somewhere, family relationships with friends are being ruined by political divides or theological divides. where people are elevating these issues to the highest degree and saying, I can't be friends with you, I can't talk to you if you don't believe X with me. Real life happens. Sometimes there might be a parent struggling with their kid, trying to figure out, how do I help? How do I help in this struggle? How do I rescue them out of this? Or a kid might be struggling with their parent. They're just doing unhealthy things. They're not taking care of themselves. How do I get them to take care of themselves? See, these are questions, these are greater life issues that the question, does this spark joy, just doesn't even seem to touch, right? There's broken relationships, there's struggling marriages, there's struggling family relationships, there's struggling friendships, there's struggles that we deal with. And the question, does it spark joy, just seems to be flat, right? It's fine if you're sorting through some clothes. But in the greater scheme of life, it's kind of a weak question, or is it? I think if we're asking the question, we're really asking, does it bring us happiness? And the problem with happiness is it's very situational. Happiness is sitting on a beach with a drink in your hand, listening to the ocean's lap on the shores with nothing else to do that day, except maybe get a sunburn. Whatever your happiness may be, your happy place, that's happiness. It's also situational, it's circumstantial. It's easy to be happy when the circumstances are going your way. But how often in life does that not happen? How often in life are the circumstances ones that don't make you happy? I would argue that we need something greater. We need something deeper to pursue than happiness. Happiness can go along with your feelings. It can go along with the emotions of the day. Happiness can be determined if you're feeling stressed or worried or filled with anxiety or whatever it is that's happening. Happiness can solely depend on if the person sitting across from you is acting up or not. I would argue, much like peace we talked about a few weeks ago, happiness, we need something deeper, greater than happiness. We need joy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll look at Mary. And if you don't know the story, if you're new to church, an angel came to Mary and told her, you're going to give birth, right? Mary was engaged to Joseph, and this news came as a bit of a shock to everyone, right? I love the Christmas story because you have all these stories in which God just sort of breaks in on. Like, life is happening, right? And then God shows up and goes, I'm completely changing everything in this moment. So we have Mary in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, as we all would be, right? Like, an angel shows up, says, your life is about to change. I think we're all wondering what is about to take place. The angel said to her, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary's response, how will this be? I'm a virgin. This doesn't make sense in my world, in any world. This isn't how it works, right? She's saying, how can this B, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So the angel breaks this news to her. Your life is about to completely change. You've not been with your husband yet. Her entire world is about to be turned upside down. Think about it. Mary is sitting there and an angel comes and makes this revelation to her. And her plan, her entire world, her dream is about to be shattered if she's pregnant. In this culture, if you were pregnant before you were married, you could lose everything. You could even be stoned to death like we see in John chapter 8. Like there's severe consequences for this type of behavior according to the world. So Mary is sitting back going, okay, hold on, I'm getting this news. This doesn't quite fit my plan. Like Joseph and I, we're supposed to get married. Maybe a year later, we were supposed to start having kids, right? We were supposed to set up our home, get our rental, decorate, paint, do all the things. And now this is severely messing up my plan. Plus, what is everybody gonna think of me? Like their only answer is going to be, I stepped out on my fiance. People aren't going to look at me the same. Her whole world is changing. How does Mary respond? Go a couple verses later in verse 46. We have Mary's song. That she kind of just comes out of her. And it's this beautiful song. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary's response to this news that is absolutely going to change her entire life. And from this perspective, as she's receiving the news, probably not in the greatest ways, right? Her response when the circumstances are not ideal, when the situation is not just cookie cutter, simple situation, her response is joy and worship. Like she responds boldly with joy. "My spirit rejoices to God, my Savior." Her joy was a worship response to God coming to earth. Her joy was forward looking. It wasn't based in the here and the now. It was forward looking, based on something far greater than the circumstance and current conditions around her. With joy, Mary anticipates God's justice and righteousness on earth. It's shalom coming to earth. Mary came from a people that have been were being very oppressed by the government. Mary's joy comes from a God that is delivering on his promises. He's yet again heard the cries of his people and is present. And it's coming to bring restoration, shalom, to the entire world. N.T. Wright says this about Mary's joy. "This joy is not a natural human joy that we can find when life is generally going well. This joy is a joy of discovering that Israel's God was at last doing the thing he'd promised, rescuing people from their exile and providing forgiveness, restoration, and a new life. See, there's something deeply profound about Christian joy. And Christian joy is intimately connected to hope that someday, if not now, the world may be made right again. That light will burst into the darkness and restoration and healing can be found. That relationships can be healed. That you might find healing. It's an expectation and hope that the people of God will someday know a world without pain, oppression, brokenness, loneliness, and grief. And until that day, we live as the kingdom is now. Witnessing the kingdom of God here in our communities, in our homes. See, throughout the New Testament, there is a unique kind of quality that is communicated, and it's that of joy. All throughout the New Testament, we find over and over and over again, there is a consistent message. It's about joy. Even in the darkest, gravest circumstances, there can be joy in Christ. Just to name a few, in Acts 13:52, when the followers of Jesus were rejected and persecuted, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Joy doesn't mean just putting on rose-colored glasses and thinking everything is good with the world, right? You have some people that you know that are like that. Oh, everything's great. Everything's fine. I'm just not watching the news. I'm not doing anything. I'm not involving myself in anything. Everything is good. Until the unimaginable happens, right? Until the diagnosis comes. Until the loss happens. Until the relationship is fractured. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that he's full of sorrow, yet he still rejoices. It's this deep, profound joy that is based on something else other than the circumstances of life. See, we have an opportunity to see what's happening in life, to see what's happening in the world around us. Tragedies that are going on in the world. Politics are crazy. Relationships are broken. And it's looking at all of those things along with all the stressors in your everyday life that hinder your happiness. And it's about choosing to look at those situations and trust and hope in the power and work of Jesus. And choosing to be joyful even in the midst of darkness. James says that we can consider a pure joy when struggles come. In James chapter 1, there's that cycle that James talks through. Hey, consider it pure joy when trials come. Why? Any one of us would read that and go, I don't know about that, James. Right? But why? James lays it out. Because when trials come, you develop perseverance. You lean on Jesus. When you lean on Jesus, it brings perseverance, it brings maturity. You are made more complete as you consider pure joy when you go through trials. You have Paul sitting in prison in Philippians 4:4-5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. See, for you and me, I think if you're anything like me, I usually focus on happiness. What can I do today to make me happy? What can I eliminate that's not making me happy? And if you're anything like me, there are days when there just isn't a ton of happiness, right? Like you're busy, you're working, you're doing things, you got the list, you got everything that's going on, you got these relationships, you got things that are happening in your life, and happiness may or may not be a byproduct of those things. And time again, we see through the New Testament, happiness. Paul isn't happy when he's sitting in prison. Paul isn't happy when his life is threatened. Paul isn't happy when he's being beaten. Paul isn't happy, I would guess, much of his ministry. But yet he sits in a prison cell and says, rejoice, rejoice, have joy always. In every single situation, in every single circumstance, have joy. I don't know, maybe you're sitting there going, well, how? How do I have joy in everything? How do I have joy when my car breaks down? How do I have joy when I go out and it's negative 100 outside and my car won't start, right? How do I have joy when my spouse is struggling? How do I have joy when I'm struggling with my parents? How do I have joy when I'm struggling at my job and the bills aren't being met and I want to give a ton of presents, I want to bless my kids, but the money's just not there? How do I have joy when there's death and loss that I'm dealing with? I'll do my best to try to answer that big question. But it's not going to be a simple answer. Because I don't think it can be a simple answer. Eugene Peterson says this, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. Joy is not something that you muster up. Joy is not something you're like, today I'm going to be joyful. I don't think it's something that you put on a New Year's checklist. This year, I'm going to be more joyful. Please, don't choose joy as your word of the year this year. It won't go well for you. Or it might, but, you know, you pick those word of the year and then everything seems to happen to try to cultivate that. I don't know that we want that. But joy isn't just something that you cultivate in your life. Eugene Peterson says, it's not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. I love that. It is a consequence. It's not what we have. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience a life of Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. Turn with me to John 15. In John 15, one of my favorite chapters, there is a verse tucked away. And if you know John 15, it's the chapter where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, remain in me. He says, don't worry about the fruit. Don't worry about the action. Don't worry about what you need to produce. Your only job is to abide in me, is to remain in me. Your job is not to have the list on your phone, the to-do list, and be like, well, today I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do X, Y, Z, I got to run this person here, I got to do this, I got to make sure to buy these presents, these gifts, people are coming over, so I have to organize the house, get the house ready, clean it, all the things, I got to do all the things. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, hey, the list of things to do today is simply keep your mind and heart with me. That's it. But Jesus, how do I know if I'm going to be successful? You might not. But Jesus, okay, what if I remain and abide in you all day long, even while I'm doing all these other things? What's that going to produce in my life? Don't worry about that. Let me worry about that. You have one thing to focus on, and that is me. And in verse 11, there is this verse tucked away in there. Jesus is talking. I'm the vine, you're the branches. All you need to do is remain in me. And there is a promise there. As you remain in me, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. But what kind of fruit? Don't worry about that. Well, how much fruit? Don't worry about that. None of that are things that you need to be concerned about. The only thing that you need to be concerned about is remaining and abiding in Christ. Then he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made complete. So how do I be joyful? Remain in him. But the circumstance of my life, like there, it's a struggle right now. And I don't know what to do. My life is falling apart and everything is hard and there are struggles all around me and I don't know what to do. Remain in him. Abide. But there's all these things that need to be done. There's all these things that need to be fixed. Remain in him. Abide in him. But life is busy. Yeah, you can still abide and remain while you're busy. While life is going on, you can abide and remain in him. And Jesus says, as you do this, as you remain in me, as you abide in me, as you keep me at the center of your heart and your minds, his joy will be placed in us. His joy will make our joy complete. Ah, that's a different story, isn't it? Because now, I'm not looking at all the circumstances. Now I'm not looking at the situations. Because if I'm focused on remaining in him and abiding in him and his joy is deposited in me, his joy is making my joy complete. Oh man, that's a different source. That's a deeper and greater source. One that doesn't change based on the circumstances of life. One that doesn't change based on a relationship. It doesn't change based on the stressors in life. It's something far greater, far deeper. And I think that's why Mary can say, my soul rejoices. My soul rejoices in the midst of the confusion, the chaos of what is going to happen. My soul rejoices. It's why Paul can sit in the prison cell. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but my soul rejoices. It's why he can write to his people, hey, rejoice always. Always rejoice because it's not based on a situation. It's not based on an income. It's not based on a relationship. Your joy, my joy, is based on Jesus, and it's Jesus' joy in us that makes it complete. So the question that we need to ask is simply, how are we remaining and abiding in him? Couple of reflection questions as the worship team comes up. All right, invite us to a time of prayer before we sing the last song. And I just encourage you, you can take a picture of them or you can get them from me later or write them down. But my encouragement is to prayerfully go through these questions. In what ways are you seeking joy in temporary things? We all are doing it. The goal of this question is to identify how and what are we trying to seek joy in? How might you position yourself to receive joy of the Lord during this Advent season? And the next question, how have you experienced joy by seeking the Lord? How might you pursue more of his presence in this season? How might you remain and abide in him? Maybe it's a daily practice. Maybe it's an hourly practice. Whatever it is for you, I encourage you prayerfully pick something to do to keep yourself remaining and abiding in Jesus over the next couple weeks. Jesus, we come to you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that you guide us. We ask that you give us an awareness of where we're at, of what things we're looking for to get joy from. And Jesus, in the midst of the struggle and pain and confusion that is a part of all of our lives, we ask you to keep our hearts and minds focused and remaining and abiding in you so that your joy becomes our joy. In your name we pray. Amen.